1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Amen. One reminder, when we come to listen to the word of God, when we come to hear the Word of God explained, we ought to have all distractions set aside. All dullness also set aside. If we are distracted by concerns and worries, if we are distracted by wanting to be somewhere else or do something else or think about something else, we have to set those distractions aside. Also, if we come dull of hearing, well, I already know what the Bible says. I've already heard this before. I don't need to know anything more. If we have that attitude, an attitude of dullness because, well, what's the big deal? I've heard this same thing 1,000 times. If we come like that, we're not coming with eagerness and we're not coming with humility. Always, whenever the Bible is opened, the Bible is explained, the Bible is being discussed, whether one-on-one or in a church setting, we ought to be attentive to what's in Holy Scripture. It is not an idle word. Indeed, it is your life. It's not idle. It's not empty. It's not vain. It's not worthless. It's not stupid. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is the holy, living, active, powerful Word of God. Please heed this reminder. Also, we need to be reminded about what we are studying. We've been studying sin, highlighting the mention of sin, the teaching of sin, chapter by chapter in the New Testament. Almost every chapter of the New Testament we've been studying, in order to highlight what it says about sin. The opposite of sin is righteousness, obedience, faithfulness to God. The opposite of sin. Sin is disobedience. The opposite of disobedience is obedience. The scriptures of the New Testament do emphasize that we must repent of sin, of disobedience, and always be humble to obey what God says. If we obey, then we are living righteously. Even as our last verse said in verse 29, everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. We must practice righteousness instead of sin. Every part of the New Testament has plenty to tell us about the distinction between sin and righteousness, disobedience and obedience. We should not grow weary of knowing this distinction and then practicing this distinction in our Christian life. Also, the New Testament teaches that God is a God of wrath, of anger, of judgment, of punishment, of condemnation. He is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29 tells us. God is a consuming fire. So everything that is light and worthless, like a piece of paper in the fire will be burnt up very quickly. And our sins are like that before God. They will be burnt up very quickly in the fire of His anger against our sins. He is a God of judgment, even in the New Testament. Throughout the New Testament, even our passage, chapter 2, speaks of this judgment. Not so much in the term judgment, but in other ways it is explaining the judgment of God. Let's keep these truths in mind. Verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 address us as little children because we are ignorant and we need to grow up and become adults. Become mature. We ought to consider ourselves little children in the Christian life. Therefore, we're always learning and always growing. I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. The purpose of writing this letter is to teach us not to sin. Why? Because we sin daily. We sin constantly. That's why the Bible is written, to teach us not to sin. Our sins bring judgment, but when we sin, if we believe in Christ, if we repent of our sins and we believe in Christ, Then what? Verse 1. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ never sinned. He is righteous. Our advocate, our lawyer, our attorney before God, who will say, listen, Father, this son, this daughter, he believes in me. She believes in me. Therefore, my holiness, my righteousness is reckoned to his account, is put on him. So don't look at him as a sinner. Look at him as righteous because he believes in me. That's the sense in which Jesus is an attorney defending the guilty because he has paid for the guilty's sins. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Christ himself is our propitiation or sacrifice. He is our substitute. Jesus died in our place so that we don't need to die and go to hell. If we believe Jesus died for our sins, then when we die, we will not go to hell. That's what it means that he is our propitiation. We can be forgiven if we believe in him. Not only us, but those throughout the world. Verses 3 to 6. Now, having said this, lots of people say, I'm a Christian. I believe. I know God. I love God. Lots of people say that. Well, the Apostle John knows that. And because he knows, a lot of people will say it. Just because somebody says it doesn't make it true. Just because a woman walks into a barn doesn't make her a cow. Does she change from being a woman to a cow because she walked into a barn? No. Just as when men and women walk to church, go to church, does it automatically mean they love Jesus? No. No, it doesn't automatically mean that. That's why he's explaining like this. Verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Lots of people will go to church, but they don't keep the commandments of God. They don't obey God. They don't love God. They do whatever they want. They go to church, but then afterward, they live like wicked people. They live like criminals. They live like sinners. They do whatever they feel like doing. They don't want to keep the commandments of God, but they go to church. That doesn't mean that they're true, he says. It's only if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, the one who says, lots of people say, I have come to know him. Lots of people say, I know God. I know God. They say that. However, if they say they know God and they do not keep his commandments, what are they? He says they're liars. Verse 4 says they are liars. They cannot say, I know God, disobey God, and belong to God. They're liars. And the truth is not in them. We cannot be liars. If we are liars, then we are sinners. And if we don't repent of sin and lies, we go to the lake of fire. We go to hell. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, verse 5, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. If we keep his word, if we obey his word, if we obey the Bible, then God's love is really in us. Verse 5 again, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Was Jesus a worshiper of idols? Did Jesus avoid going to church? Did Jesus disobey his parents? Did Jesus murder people? Did Jesus commit adultery? No. Did Jesus steal? No. Did Jesus lie? No. That's how he walked. He walked obeying the Father in heaven. If Jesus walked like that, if Jesus lived like that, that's the way we're supposed to live. He says that in verse 6, the one who says he abides in him, in Christ Jesus, ought himself, should himself walk in the same manner as he walked. We can't say, I love Jesus and be an adulterer. We cannot say, I love Jesus and be a thief. We cannot say, I love Jesus and be a liar. We cannot say, I love Jesus and disobey our parents. We can't do that. How about loving our brother? And brother here means brother in the church. Because in the family of God, the Bible calls us brothers and sisters. So can I be in the church and hate my brother in the church? No. That's what he's telling us. If we hate, then we're going to be in darkness. If we are in darkness, is it easy to walk around and see and do things in the dark, in complete dark? No. We're blind. We're going to run into things and we're going to get ourselves into trouble. We're going to hurt ourselves. Well, the person who hates his brother is in darkness. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. There's nothing new here. It's obvious. And people have known this for a long, long time. So there's nothing new. It's obvious. Verse 8, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you. Verse 8, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. On the other hand, in Christ, when we are in Christ, there is a newness to this commandment that opens our eyes and makes us realize, I have to learn how to love my brother. I need to figure this out. What does it mean to love my brother? And we have to do that. But if we don't do that, then what? Verse 9. Verse 9 says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What if we say to our brother a lie in the church? If we lie to each other in the church, are we walking in light or are we walking in darkness according to this? It's darkness. It's no good. It's darkness if we lie to our brothers in the church. What if we steal from our brother in the church? That's what he's saying. That's darkness. People who love darkness and love to do secret, dirty, wrong things in the dark, they do those kinds of things. But in the bright light, we don't steal from each other. We shouldn't be stealing from each other. And everything else. Anything else we might do wrong in the dark is a sin against God. We shouldn't do those things, dark deeds against each other. We have to practice walking in the light, as Jesus walked in the light. Jesus called himself the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. Further, verses 12 to 14, now we're told that we have the victory. We have overcome. We have conquered. We know God. 12 to 14, why? Why is it that we can consider ourselves knowing God, believing in God? Verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You see, if we have our sins forgiven, then we are truly children of God. If our sins are not forgiven, we're not his children. Verse 13, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. If we know him truly, then we are forgiven. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Overcome the evil one. How is it that we have overcome the evil one? Who is the evil one? Satan, the devil. Satan, the devil, the serpent of old, he is the evil one, and we have overcome the evil one. How did we overcome? According to 1 John 5:4-5, according to 1 John 5:4-5, we overcame the evil one by faith in Christ. When we have faith in Christ, we are overcomers. We have defeated the devil. We defeat the devil if we believe in Jesus. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. As well, because we know the Father, we are the children of God. 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. In reference to the young men, he says, we're strong. Strong how? Because we believe in Jesus Christ. He says, the word of God abides in you. The word of God is in us. It's staying in us. That's the word that we heard. We believe it. And if we truly believe it, it stays in us. It remains in us. And again, you have overcome the evil one by faith. We do not overcome the devil by a physical sword or a rock or a hammer. We don't overcome the devil like that because he's invisible. But our faith, if we believe in Christ, that's how we defeat the devil, overcome the devil. If we are truly children of God, now verses 15 to 17. If we truly are children of God, he tells us, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We cannot love the world or the things in the world. Do we love toys more than God? Do we love our, and adults, do we love our cars and our houses more than we love God? Do we love anything in the world? Do we love the people of the world? Do we want to be just like the gamblers, the drunkards, the thieves, the drug addicts? Do we want to be just like them? No. That's why he says, do not love the world. Don't try to be like the people of the world who are walking in darkness, who don't love Jesus Christ. Don't try to be like them. Don't try to do what they do. Don't go with them to the wrong places, to the bad places. Don't do things the way they do it. Do the opposite. Because if we want to do what they do, if we want to be with them, the sinners, the wicked people, if we want to be with them, he says, the love of the Father is not in him. We ought to want to be with God and love God and obey God, not the people of the world and the things of the world, because then we know the love of the Father is in us. Also, he says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. What does the world offer? What does the world give to us that's different from what the Father, God, gives to us? He tells us the world, lust of the flesh. Lust means evil desires. Evil desires that you really want. I really want that thing, and I'm going to get it. That's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. What we see, we cannot stop our eyes from seeing things that we always want or always want to enjoy. The boastful pride of life. I deserve it. These days, the commercials say, you deserve it. You deserve it. We don't deserve anything. But the boastful pride of life says, yes, I'm a big shot. I deserve it. I deserve the biggest piece of this. I deserve the best of that. I deserve, I want. That should not be the case with us, adults and children, nobody. We don't deserve anything. We ought to be quiet and humble. Quiet and humble. Humble and quiet. Because we're nothing before God. The moment we say, we think, I deserve it, I want, the moment we do that, we're being boastful. We're being, we're thinking we are big shots, important people, when we're really not, not before God. Verse 17, another reason we shouldn't want the world, it says, the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever, remains forever, stays forever, lives forever. That is, the world won't last long. It's going to pass away. And this Bible actually says, in the days of Noah, the whole world was destroyed by water, by a flood of water that was very, very high and killed almost everybody and almost all the animals. But in the future, the world is going to pass away by fire. There is going to be such a hot fire that destroys houses and cars and people and everything else in the world. So hot, God's going to do it. Jesus is going to do it. It's going to pass away. So if everything's going to pass away, what's the big deal of having the possessions of the world? They're all going to pass away. But what is not going to pass away? The one who does the will of God lives forever, remains forever, abides forever. If we do God's will, that's his way of saying if we obey God, we're going to live forever. What's better? Living for some years on the earth or living forever and ever and ever with God, where everything is calm and peaceful, everything is loving, everything is good. There's no sin, there's no evil, there's no pain, no crying. If we do God's will, we live forever with Him. It's an easy decision, is it not? It's easy in that we know it's better to be with God forever than to be with the devil and be burned up forever. So we must believe in Christ. 18 to 21. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. In 18, he speaks of a particular Antichrist. Antichrist. Antichrist means there is going to be one who is against Christ. To be anti or anti is to be against Christ. But meantime, there's many of them. Many of them. That means we have to be on guard. We have to be on guard because there are so many people against Christ. So many. You can't count them. So every time we meet somebody, we must know, is he for Christ or against Christ? Is he anti-Christ or is he for Christ, pro-Christ? Is he pro-Christ or Antichrist? Every single person we meet, that should be in our minds, because that's the way the world is. He says there's many of them. And here's one way of knowing. Verse 19 is one way of knowing who is an Antichrist. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. What's he saying there? He's saying that in the church, when the people are there for a short time, they listen to the truth, but they hate the truth, so they walk away. They go away. They don't go to that church anymore because that church, oh, They're teaching the truth and they're preaching against sin. They're talking about hell. They're talking about the devil. They're saying that that's a sin, this is a sin. I don't like that. I want to go somewhere where they always say love. Love, grace. Always love, always grace. God loves you. You can have a wonderful life. You can live as you want. And you'll still go to heaven. You can be a sinner. You can be a criminal. You can be wicked and still go to heaven. Lots of people want to hear that. So they will walk away from a church that's preaching the truth and go to some other church or no church. Those are the people, he says, that when they go away from the true church, they are showing to all of us that they belong to the devil. They belong to the world because they don't want to listen to the word of truth anymore. They hate it. And they hate us. If they hate us, they hate God. But that's not all of us. Verses 20 to 21. We who truly know God, God has anointed us, or God has put his Holy Spirit in us to help us know the truth. So we want the truth. We're going to hold on to the truth. We're going to hold on to it because we love it. Hold on, grasp it, and never let go of it. That's what he's saying in 20 to 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. You do know the truth. You do love the truth. And I want you to stay that way. 22 to 23. Here's another way we can know if somebody doesn't really love the truth about Jesus Christ. Verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. We can know if somebody is a liar if he denies that Jesus is the Son of God. We might say, well, who would do that? Well, there's a lot of people who do that. A lot of people deny that Jesus is the Son of God, and a lot of people who say they are Christians. A lot of people who go to church, they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If they don't believe he is the Son of God, then what? They are one of those antichrists. They are actually against Christ. If they don't believe he is the Son of God, they are against God because they are against Jesus Christ. They are against God. And if we are against God, we don't belong to God. God is not our Father. Our Father is the devil. If we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, our Father is the devil, not God the Father in heaven. 24 to 25. 24 to 25. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. This is a call. This is an encouragement. He's telling us that whatever we first heard, whatever truth we first heard about Christ, let it stay in you. Whatever truth, let it stay in you. If it stays in you, you believe it, you hold on to it, remain in it, cling to it, grab it, and don't let go of it. If that's what you do, what's the result? What will happen in the end? He says in 25, eternal life. Eternal life. When we die and pass from this world to the next world, we're not going to hell. We're going to heaven. That's eternal life. To be with Christ, to be with God the Father, where there's no pain, no sorrow, no crying, no death, no evil, no sin. We will be happy or joyous with God forever and ever. That's the promise. We must, however, hold on to the truth. Let it be in us and stay in us. Never let go of it. 26 and 27. Why is he talking like this? Why is he telling us this so much? 26 tells us why. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. He's saying, there's lots of people out there who are trying to deceive you, who are trying to lie to you. Lots of people are trying to lie to you. Many antichrists are trying to lie to you, deceive you, dupe you, fool you into believing and thinking something else. Don't listen to them, he's saying. Don't listen to them. Listen to what the Holy Word of God says right here. Listen to the Bible. Don't listen to those antichrists, the many deceivers, the many liars. Don't listen to them. Only listen to the Bible. 27. But we're not alone. In verse 27, he tells us we have help. We have an anointing, or the anointing. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. This word anointing, it basically means to smear or to rub oil on the, usually on the head or on the forehead. That's what it means. But in the Bible, to anoint in the Old Testament had to do with representing the Holy Spirit on the person anointed. The Holy Spirit of God living inside the person who received that oil, the rubbing of the oil on the head. And if the Holy Spirit is in us, he says, we already know what we need to do. If the Holy Spirit is within us, the Holy Spirit tells us not to steal, not to lie, not to dishonor parents, not to take the name of the Lord in vain. You know, use the Lord's name in a cuss word, as a cuss word. People do that all the time. That we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't take his name in vain. We shouldn't worship idols. We shouldn't love money. Right? This anointing teaches us that these things are obviously right and wrong. One is right, the other is wrong. The Holy Spirit teaches us as the teacher of God. 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Again and again, he keeps telling us to abide in him. Abide in him, remain in him, stay in him, live in him, cling to him, hold on to him, hold on to Christ. Why? So that when he appears, have we heard of the coming of Christ or the second coming of Christ? It says it right there. He appears his coming. Verse 28. He appears his coming. When he comes again, remember, he came one time, the first time. He's going to come a second time, a final time. When he comes the second time, called the second coming, when he comes, and he's going to come miraculously, he's going to come in the sky, it's going to be sudden. The people of the world will not expect this, but we will not be surprised. And if we are preparing to see Jesus Christ face to face, then we have confidence. But if we live in sin, if we love sin, if we live like wicked people, if we live like the devil wants us to live, then we will shrink away from him in shame at his coming. What's better? To be afraid and ashamed when Christ returns, when we see him, to be afraid and ashamed? The wicked people will be afraid and ashamed. That's not a good thing. When he comes, we should be happy. We should be excited. We should have open arms. We should be ready to receive him when he returns. Those who believe in him and obey his word, his commandments, keep his commandments, they will not shrink away in shame. They won't be ashamed. They will be happy and very excited to see him. That's the way he wants us to be. God wants us to be. If we believe in Jesus Christ, if we walk as he walked, obey his commandments, then we will be happy to see him when he returns. 29. If you know, 29, the last verse, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Do we know that Jesus is righteous? Is Jesus righteous or wicked? Did Jesus do a lot of evil things? No, he didn't do anything evil. So he's righteous. If he is righteous, then whoever practices, whoever does righteousness, is born of him. How could righteous Jesus be a friend of wicked people? He's not a friend of wicked people. He's the enemy of wicked people. And on the day of judgment, when he comes back, he's going to punish them and throw them into hell, into the lake of fire. So he's not the friend of unrepentant wicked people. He is a friend of repentant sinners. So we must practice righteousness. If we practice righteousness, then we show we belong to him. Shall we practice righteousness? Shall we keep his commandments? Shall we have this assurance and make a distinction between sin and righteousness? Let's obey him, follow him, confess him until the end, for the rest of our life, until he returns, or the rest of our life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.